Our scripture reading this evening is same as last week, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. As we continue our study of what we confess in the Belgic Confession about Scripture as God's Word. Second Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would cause us to be nourished by the good things of your word as we gather around it, studying it together this evening. We pray that by your Spirit you would help our faith in your word and the authority of your word to grow and flourish. This faith is a gift from you. And so we seek that from you, your blessing, your strengthening, your protecting of it as we gather around your word this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lesson from the Belgic Confession continues to be articles 4 through 6. And as last week, I would invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals. I just want to remind you again of sort of the structure of what we're looking at together. To be on page, beginning on page 855 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. I know the numbers can be a bit confusing. This is a two-part series on articles 4 through 6. So we're looking at three articles over the course of two lessons, and this evening is the second of those two lessons. So we can locate ourselves here. Article 2, we confessed the two means by which we know God through creation and His Word, like two books. In Article 3, we made the basic confession about the inspiration of Scripture. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we began our study of Articles 4 through 6 altogether. That's where we are now. So notice, Article 4 gives a listing of the canonical books. We include in the Holy Scriptures the two volumes of the Old and the New Testaments. They are canonical books with which there could be no quarrel at all. And then you have the list. And remember, we talked about canon in particular last Sunday evening. Then you have Article 5 about the authority of Scripture, which we're about to read aloud together from our bulletins. And then Article 6 describes the difference between the canonical and the apocryphal books. And just the thing to note there that is often neglected is that the apocryphal books are recommended. We can learn from them. They're valuable. They provide, in many particular cases, helpful context for the understanding of Scripture. But the point here is that they are not themselves Scripture. And if you glance ahead, you can see Article 7. Next week will be the sufficiency of Scripture. And then we'll move on to the rest of the confession. All right. This evening, then, at the center of all of that, canon and authority, we're focusing on the authority of Scripture from Article 5. If you would turn with me then back to your bulletins, we'll read those words aloud together. As printed in your bulletins, Article 5 of the Belgic Confession. Let us say together, we receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith, And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them. Not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin this evening, number one on your outline, by reminding us of how really these three different doctrines that we've been confessing and studying all fit together. The inspiration of Scripture, the canon of Scripture, and the authority of Scripture. This evening our focus is authority. You can see on the bottom of your outline there, there's going to be several passages we're going to look at. But one of the things I want you to see is how the question of Scripture's authority flows from and is related with, connected with, the two doctrines we have already confessed in our study together. So, number one, very creatively entitled, Inspiration, Canon, and Authority, starts like this. 2 weeks ago, so Article 3 of the Confession, we studied the doctrine of inspiration, the confession of faith that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And that is the key phrase. One of the things we wrestled with then, I'm sure I reminded us of it last week as well, is that the word inspiration can often be misleading. When it comes to a work of art, for example, we will often say, you see a beautiful work of art, and you might say, wow, that artist was really inspired. Okay, that's not how we're using it here. The word inspiration does not describe the author of Scripture. The word inspiration describes Scripture itself. It's not that the Apostle Paul was inspired, though it, you know, may or may not be helpful to talk that way. The point to the doctrine is that the Scriptures are inspired. And the phrase that I believe best reminds us of that is the phrase used there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and then profitable in those various ways. The point is that the words of Scripture are the very words of God. A couple weeks ago, we wrestled with there is complexity to that, the genuine use of human authors, how this extends to the very words of Scripture, and so on. Inspiration breathed out by God. Second, last week, as we began our study then of Articles 4 through 6, we studied the canon of Scripture. And the important thing, if the word is new to you at all, is that there's one N, not two. Well, okay, so actually there's two N's, not three. So this is canon, meaning measure. And what it's speaking of is the measure or the standard or the list of what are the canonical books. What books count as books of the Bible? And of course, we spent the whole lesson developing this doctrine, but here is the summary. The canonical books are those that the church received as representing the witness of the apostles to Jesus Christ. So we talked about how there was a pattern established in the Old Testament that the New Testament participates in. And it's very important to acknowledge that that was a pattern, because someone can object to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Okay, the Apostle Paul says all Scripture is breathed out by God, but he was talking about the Old Testament, wasn't he? Well, yes, absolutely. But he was pointing to a pattern that God acts publicly in history. He does public historic events, and then he pours out revelation to explain what he has done, to apply what he has done, to show how it fits in his purposes. And this is a pattern happening throughout the Old Testament. It happens then in the New. The resurrection of Christ was a historic public event with witnesses, etc. And then the apostles are the testimony to what God had done, the witness to what God had done. Now, there's complexity to that. Luke, for example, is not actually one of the apostles. Rather, he was a close associate of the apostles. He was with the apostles. And so what we talk about is that this arose out of the apostolic matrix of the early church. That's the last phrase there. So to sum it up, the canonical books represent the witness of the apostles to Jesus Christ arising out of the apostolic matrix. Matrix meaning the atmosphere, the circumstances out of which something comes to exist. This is why the question of canon both emphasizes that everything in really is in. So you had the debate with Marcion, who wanted to exclude the Old Testament, and the church said, no, the Old Testament is in. But it also emphasizes that nothing more is added. It's about the closing of the canon, because Scripture arose uniquely out of that apostolic matrix, that time period after the work of Christ. And again, that's a pattern that we see throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. God acts publicly, and then He interprets it. All right, well, those two doctrines combined then lead to conclusions about the authority of Scripture. So I actually want to give you a quote there from the beginning of Article 5 under number 2. We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical. That's the question of canon. These and these only. But what do we receive them for? For the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. All of those are words of authority. That the Scriptures, because they are breathed out by God, because they flow from that apostolic matrix after the resurrection of Christ, therefore have the authority to regulate, found, and establish our faith. That is to say, then, number 3, related to both of these doctrines is the doctrine of the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. So what the confession then goes on to say. And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them. Not so much because the church receives and approves them as such. And remember, that's really important for the canon of Scripture. We don't say the church establishes the canon. Rather, the theological terminology is that the church recognizes the canon. The church is simply pointing us to something that is apart from the church. The church recognizes canon. Not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all, because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. That confession that we are receiving Scripture as being from God, in a sense, on its own authority, that's what the confession there is wrestling with, is part of that pattern we have talked about. That just as God is able to act in history, God is also able to speak in a way that we can hear and receive. That's what we're confessing here. Just as God is able to act, so He is able to speak in a way that we can hear and receive as having authority. Now, do not take that confession for granted. We wrestled with this, I think it was a couple weeks ago, that when it comes to the doctrine of Scripture, inspiration, all of these things, there are complexities that it is helpful to acknowledge. All right? What I mean is this. Just the acknowledgement that, all right, we can say all of Scripture is perfectly God's Word. It's without error. It's infallible. It's 100% reliable. Absolutely. But our interpretations are not always 100% reliable. Right? Christians disagree over how to interpret it. And there is a kind of genuine humility that it's wise to acknowledge that. That we have to be careful, for example, of moving from a high view of Scripture to then a high view of everything I happen to think about Scripture. Right? And that's a danger for us. Absolutely, it's wise to acknowledge it. However, sometimes a proper humility can then turn into a kind of pride. And where that happens is that humility then, thinking it is being humble, starts to say, in fact, I don't know if God can say anything to me at all. How can I ever really know if God has spoken to me? How can I know anything? And this is often presented as flowing from that same kind of humility. But what's happened is now you veered into the prideful declaration that God is unable to speak to me with authority. That's what that amounts to. And so as much as there's all sorts of interesting complexity that it is wise and good to acknowledge, I want to warn you against that feigned humility. And I warn you because it is really popular on the internet right now. Right? Over against all of those, usually people will say, those bad people I grew up among, I am wise and know how it's impossible to know anything from Scripture and so on. That is its own kind of pride. God, this is the simple principle we are confessing. That the God who was able to create the universe, the God who was able to act in history, is also able to speak in a way that we can hear, recognize, and receive with authority. That's this basic confession. Now, all of that. So remember now, we're trying to do this balance of being properly humble in how we say that. Okay, our understanding is not always perfect. We don't always have it all figured out. But while also being humble enough to say, but God is able to do this. Right? As we balance that, we're asking them the question of the nature of biblical authority. And we're balancing a few ideas here. Where does the Bible's authority come from? / how do we know it has authority? Right? What is the nature of its authority? How does it speak to us with authority? And notice that's what the confession is wrestling with. At the time of the Reformation, the medieval church would have said that we know it has authority because the church says so. Because the priest says so, tells you these are the books of the Bible. How do you know? Well, the bishop says, well, the pope says so. That the authority of the church establishes the authority of Scripture. And there are people in evangelical circles, by the way, who reacting against the theological emptiness of so much evangelicalism are being drawn to that as a source of certainty. To say, how can I know things about Scripture? Ah, the pope says so. What you'll find, of course, is the things that the pope says also have to be interpreted. And you can find just as many views on interpretations of the pope within the Roman Catholic Church as you can find denominations in Protestantism. They just pretend to not have differences. Okay, that answer does not solve anything. And so the Reformation here is saying, no, to put the church over Scripture, well, isn't that the problem? You're putting the church over Scripture. That Scripture needs to be able to speak in a way that can correct even the church. That's the claim of the Reformation. That God is able to speak in a way that can correct error within the church. Well then, where does the authority come from? If it's not so much because the church receives and approves it, then where does it come from? And the confession goes on. Because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God. So there is a subjective, an experiential dimension of the Holy Spirit's work. And also because they prove themselves to be from God, for even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. There's an objective dimension. That there is an observable truth to them that we can point to. You have 3 points on your outline there. Because there are 3 ways of talking about Scripture authority that's all being combined in that confession. The reason this is a difficult question is that God's Word always has ultimate authority. I want to give you the phrase here, 1 on your outline. Scripture speaks with unique, ultimate, self-authenticating authority as God's Word. Unique, ultimate, self-authenticating authority. Here's the problem to wrestle with philosophically. If you ask, how do we know Scripture is God's Word? Where does the authority come from? The moment you point to something else that establishes Scripture's authority, you've put that something else in charge. You've made it the ultimate thing. That's the danger that's being wrestled with. And the idea is that the Creator, the God of the universe, is able to speak with absolute authority without pointing to something else. God does not have an authority to which He points to say, oh, hey, that will vouch for me. All right? God is the highest authority to which all other authorities point. And so whatever we are going to say about the authority of Scripture, we want to be careful to preserve that truth. And there have been times in the history of theology where well-intended theologies have ended up seeming to put God's Word under the authority of other things, whether it even be certain ways of talking about evidence and that sort of thing, submitting God's Word to something else. Scripture speaks with unique, ultimate, self-authenticating authority. And by the way, many people like to poke holes in that and say, well, that's a problem for the Christian. This is a problem, not a problem. This is a reality for any philosophy. Any view of what is ultimate starts somewhere, either with the self, with some other God. Here we are saying we start with the Creator and the Word of the Creator. All right, we say, well, if that's true, though, why then doesn't everyone acknowledge it? What is going on? And what we confess is that sin has made us turn away from that voice of God. So that while God is able to speak in a way that we can hear and recognize and understand, our sin means we suppress that. We resist it. We turn away from it. We confess this about Romans chapter 1, about how God is proclaimed in creation. That the Apostle Paul says the unbeliever suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. something similar happens with God's Word. That though God's creatures are able to hear God's voice, their inclination because of sin is to resist it. And so we confess, number two on your outline, that the Holy Spirit enables us to recognize God's voice in His Word and to respond to that Word with faith. The Holy Spirit changes our hearts so that we can recognize God's voice in His Word and to respond to it with faith. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, that's where Paul says, no one's able to say Jesus is Lord except that the Holy Spirit works in him, or except by the Holy Spirit. So that thing that is broken in us by sin, that ordinarily would spontaneously see God all around us in creation and hear His voice in His Word, that sense of divinity, that awareness of God that's twisted by sin, God restores by His Holy Spirit so we hear His voice. And so, one of the truths we confess here is that asking how do you know Scripture is God's Word is like asking how a child recognizes the voice of her mother. Okay? You just know. It's wired deeply in you. That we as God's creatures are wired most fundamentally to hear the voice of our Creator. And so, when the Holy Spirit enables us to, we are able to hear and recognize that voice. That's what our confession's talking about when it says, because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God. All right. There's a third truth we need to say, though. Because if this is all we say, these two points together, there is a danger of what is called, and this word's not on your outline, it's called fideism. F-I-D-E-I-S-M. Call it faithism. In a lot of theology and philosophy, the way you say something is bad is put an ism on it, right? So faith is good, but the danger, as they call it, fideism, is a sort of talking about faith as simply a blind, subjective thing that says, who cares about reason or evidence or rationality? I had this spiritual experience in my heart, and so I just know. And talking about it simply in that experiential, subjective way. If all you say is point one and point two, there is a danger of that. And so we need to say a third thing. I'm not saying the third thing yet. So the first thing is that Scripture can speak with unique, ultimate, self-authenticating authority. Right? That's what Scripture can do. But what does it speak about with authority? Here is the key. Scripture speaks with authority about reality, about the way the world is, and it invites us to observe that what it says about reality is true, good, and beautiful. So on the one hand, we're saying Scripture speaks with unique authority. When God speaks, He doesn't point to something else to establish Him, right? He is the high authority. He's the Creator. He's the source of reality. And He gives us a subjective ability to hear His voice by the Holy Spirit. But when He speaks, what He's speaking about is reality. And the Scripture time and again says, look, don't just take what's being said with sort of a blind, fideistic faith, a sort of blind, subjective, experiential thing. Rather, the Scriptures are saying, open your eyes and see that what it says is true. Open your eyes and see the resonance with the world, with the way the world is. That what God reveals in His Word, in a way that the Scriptures actually are never afraid to point to, is true about reality. And some of us in the Reformed tradition, because of a right concern to affirm that God's Word does not point to other authorities, can sometimes be afraid to point this truth out. God made the world. It's all His. And so Scripture can point to reality to say, look at the truth and goodness of Scripture without giving up authority, because it's all from God. Our reason is from God. Our rationality is from God. And so we ought to expect that all of those things should fit together. All of it should cohere. Now, what I give you here in those lists of Scripture passages is several examples of ways in which Scripture invites us to do this. Scripture says, look at the world. It's almost as though the Bible says, don't take my word for it, though it is saying, take my word for it. And so I'm speaking wrongly here, basically. But it's almost like the Bible is saying, look, don't just take my word for it. Look at the world. The world that God made resonates with what is being said in Scripture. All right. Example from our passage from 2 Timothy 3. Notice how what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy about the goodness of Scripture is not him saying to Timothy, look, I know you don't feel this way. I know you can't see this, but take my word for it. I'm saying, you know, I'm speaking God's word. No, he says, what I'm telling you is something you can see. What I'm telling you is something you've experienced and known. He says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. Wisdom is a word that asks for confirmation. Wisdom wants you to look at the world and see that it is wise. Wisdom is not something imposed on the world. Wisdom is connecting you with the world, showing you the way the world really is. And so Paul says, remember, it made you wise for salvation. He's saying, remember, this stuff is good and you have known its goodness. Indeed, he says in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. What I want to point out here is that word profitable. He's saying, Timothy, you've known this, you've seen this, you've experienced it, that the way of life described here, the truths that it proclaims, the things it calls us to are good, profitable, fruitful. And that's not the parent telling the child who doesn't like broccoli to eat their vegetables and you'd better like it. Rather, that's God's word saying, you know it's good. You've sensed it. You've felt it. You can see that resonance with reality. Romans 1 verse 20. I already alluded to it. This is a powerful example of the Scriptures that point to God saying, look, the whole world points to God. That what the Scriptures say about God resonates with, it fits with the way the world is. Romans 1 verse 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Clearly perceived. Now, are the Scriptures saying here that our ability to look at evidence and reason about the world stands in authority over Scripture? No. God is able to speak as the highest authority. But when He speaks, He says, and look at the world. It all proclaims this. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. So here the Lord is telling Moses that there's going to arise a prophet like Moses. Moses is the beginning of the... the formalizing, the establishing in a formal way of the office of prophet in Israel. And here God is saying how that office, one day a prophet's going to arise and be far greater than Moses. And that's ultimately a promise of Christ. But he says this in the meantime. Verse 21, and if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. The Lord says, look, when I speak, what I say is going to be reflected in reality. And if it's not, that's how you'll be able to tell what was said was not actually from God. I tell you there to compare in Matthew 24. It's where Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. When Jesus did that, he was speaking in the mode of Deuteronomy 18. He's saying, as a prophet, he is saying something that has happened, that will happen, that will confirm all that he has said. And in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Now, on the one hand, God, through Christ, is able to speak with absolute authority, not needing to point to any other authority. But when he speaks, he says, and look at history. What Jesus said would happen, happened in the destruction of the temple. 1 Corinthians 15. The famous chapter about the resurrection. The Apostle Paul. Paul says this. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now pause there. In accordance with the Scriptures does not mean Jesus rose again from the dead because the Bible says so. It's not what that means. At this point, the Bible, there was no New Testament. And so when Paul says, in accordance with the Scriptures, what he means is everything the Old Testament said has been fulfilled in these events. And indeed fulfilled in a way that surprised him. So what Paul is saying, we're only saying this because it happened. And now we're having to look back and see how it fits with the Old Testament scriptures. The passage continues. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. What's my point here? The scriptures, here the apostle Paul, speaking with authority, points to eyewitness testimony. And he does so at a time when you could go speak with them. So again, what are we balancing? Scripture speaks with unique authority, doesn't point to someone else. But when it does so, it points to reality and says, you can see this. You can see the historical rootedness of the resurrection. And then the next two passages, both are about the goodness of the life described in Scripture. Verses from Psalm 119, how God's word, think of Psalm 19, sweeter than honey. Remember what I said earlier, when Paul's talking to Timothy, it's not about, you know, eat your vegetables and you're going to like it. It's rather, it's like honey. You know it's sweet. You don't need someone to tell you it's good. We're wired to find it good and to recognize its goodness. In those phrases, you have the language of God's word being a lamp to our feet. Remember this imagery that God's law is not a grid through which you look at reality. It is rather shining light on reality. And what you experience is that light shines and you see, it has protected me from something that would have been destructive. And not just because God calls it a no-no, but because I can see that it would be destructive. And likewise, the life that God has called me to, not just because God says so, that is often how it starts, but because I have recognized that what God has directed me to is good. In Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is Jesus there telling you to expect? That the life he calls you to is a life others will be able to observe as good. That while God's word speaks with authority, what are we saying here? He speaks about reality in a way that invites us to observe that what it says is true, good, and beautiful. Brothers and sisters, as you engage the scriptures on your own, as you go into this week and you have opportunity perhaps to engage with unbelievers, do so with this confidence. On the one hand, God's word speaks with ultimate authority. There's actually three hands here. So God's word speaks with ultimate authority, and it can be heard. Second, what does the Holy Spirit do? As you're speaking to an unbeliever, or you're struggling with yourself, the Spirit awakens in you the ability to hear His voice. Pray for that. Times when God feels far away, when you're having trouble hearing Him, pray for this. Say, God, help me to hear Your voice, to love it, to delight in it. And then be confident that you can point to reality and say, see what the Bible says? It is good. And it's about the way the world is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.